It's a blessing to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Lewis, for what you shared. I will say at the beginning that I am trembling to share this message, literally. And I knew it was coming. I picked to do this series with a burden, but looking a little later in the chapter, anyway. It's okay. I think it's good that we look at this. But pray for me. I have a burden that we could look at this subject in the spirit of Jesus and look at these truths with the heart of Christ. I wish he could be here this morning to teach us on this subject. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that you have sent into the world this beautiful light, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Thank you for his example and his teaching. We pray, Father, that we could speak the truth in love and brokenness this morning, that all of our hearts could be soft, and that your word could have its way in our lives for your glory. We pray, Father, for your strength, for your wisdom, and for your spirit. Please honor your word. Give us hearts that are open and soft. And glorify Jesus. Amen. Let's read these four verses. We're looking at this topic of righteousness that exceeds. And I believe Jesus is teaching that in this passage. I believe it's very close to the heart of God that we, that his people get a vision of his standard of righteousness that he has called us to through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And this is part of that. Someone has said, and I think I might have said this before in this series, that the very foundational problems of humanity and relationships are dealt with in this passage. It is at the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his teaching. Now, that may surprise you, but I think it's very important that we see the gospel of Christ that way. And so when Christ came here and he's teaching us, he's calling us as the people of God to the standard of God. We sang this morning, "Let thy will ever still rule thy church terrestrial as thy hosts celestial." So let's read these four verses. Jesus teaching here, verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast in hell." I believe when Jesus taught this passage of Scripture, I believe he taught it with grace. He taught it with hope. There was hope in these words, it wasn't just the condemnation of the Old Testament law that was presenting to the people a standard of righteousness that they would be unable to attain to. But with these teachings that Jesus gives us, these were infused with hope. Yes, the standard is raised from the Old Testament in many ways, but with that also is the promise of his grace, his Holy Spirit. And these words should be infused with hope and not just words of condemnation. I believe that's how Christ gave them, and that's certainly my desire to look at them that way this morning. Just a brief review and cap from the first two messages on this from Matthew 5 here. We already noted that Jesus, in this passage here in Matthew, he says six times that it was said, or it was like this of old times, but I say unto you. So six times here he is reiterating or lifting the raising the standard, if you want to use that. But he is introducing a new standard of righteousness that would be he was expecting to see lived out in his church and in his people. It was said, but I say unto you. And here Christ deals with some of the core issues of humanity and of sin. This righteousness exceeds the old covenant standard of righteousness. And this is, like we looked in the first message, I believe this righteousness, the standard of righteousness that Christ introduces here, is the salt of the earth. It's the light of the world, and it will truly be the fulfillment of the old law. If his people live, as we live by this standard of righteousness, it will be a righteousness that exceeds, and it will be a righteousness that fulfills the law in the Old Testament. And so that is a calling. It's not a condemnation, but it's a calling. And it's like he says in Romans 8, he says it this way. You don't need to turn there. You're familiar with these verses. But he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did that. He brought a salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from the power of sin. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that, I believe, is the salt. That is the righteousness. This righteousness is the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and it will bring the fulfillment of the Old Testament righteousness and the Old Testament law. And it puzzles me that Christians can become very distracted. And so we have different burdens. We have different gifts in the body of Christ, and that's a blessing. We need that, and we have different burdens. But the church of Christ becomes so focused and driven to evangelize, and that is true. I mean, we don't want to minimize that. We need to be stirred up in that. But the church of Christ becomes so, I'm talking about Christendom. When I say Christendom, I mean professing Christianity as a whole. We can become so obsessed with that we need to reach the world with the gospel, and we do. But we forget, and this has been the dilemma of missions through the centuries, is that the gospel that then is taken out many times to the world is not the gospel that Jesus presents in this chapter. And so you have people that, you know, they preach the gospel of forgiveness of sins and so on without calling them to live this standard of righteousness. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And when they ask Mahatma Gandhi, E. Stanley Jones asked him, how can we reach India with the gospel? You've heard me quote this before. First, he said, you Christians must be more like Christ. Secondly, though, he said, the message you bring to India must not be adulterated. It must not be compromised. If you want to reach India with the gospel of Christ, you must bring the gospel of Christ. And if you inoculate India with something that is not the true gospel, you will never be able to reach them with the true gospel. So we have this calling, call people to Christ without calling them to the standard of righteousness, which I believe is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And the church is called to live this. This is the burden of my heart. I believe that's what we want. I don't think there's anyone in here that don't want that. But the principles that Jesus gives in this passage are powerful. They are revolutionary principles. And yes, let's tell the world about Jesus, but let's take this message. Let's live it here, and let's take the gospel of Christ, not a compromised version. And the fact is, I said before, you can disobey all six of these and still be in good standing in many Christian churches in America today. What a tragedy. The second message we try to look at, verses 21 through 26, power over passion and anger in the heart and how anger destroys relationships. Anger destroys relationships. And I use the word passion there because he uses angry. He that is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. But I think it's passion, and it's more. Passion's not all bad, we talked about there. But passion includes envy. One of the most detrimental things in relationships is envy and anger, and which turns into bitterness and hatred. And anger in the heart will destroy relationships. And Jesus is calling his people here to a higher standard. Then we don't just not kill someone. We don't live with anger in our heart. We don't live with passion towards other people in our heart. We forgive them and we love them. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We have passed from death unto eternal life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's pretty strong. But that's the same, that's what Jesus is calling to in this passage. And again, James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so we looked at that. Righteousness that exceeds is power over passion. Passion, anger, envy, bitterness, hatred is not controlling my life. We cannot live the Christian life. We can't fulfill the standard of righteousness Christ calls us to with those things in our heart. I want to remind us this morning that Christ came to save us from sin. Titus 2:14 says, "Who, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us." He gave himself for us. We sang about that this morning. "That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." He gave himself that he could redeem us from the power of sin in our hearts, in our lives, in our spirits, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's why Christ came, to save us from sin. God's salvation through Jesus Christ changes me at the core of my being. We are recreated through his grace and power to walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:6, he that saith, he abideth in him. I abide in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I am in Christ. He that says that ought himself. He is morally obligated to walk as Jesus walked. So the righteousness that exceeds is lived out. It's lived out. It's not something we just believe. We live it. We're called to live it. And the only way to do that is by complete surrender, yielding ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and living in that relationship with him. There's no other way to do it. And we may talk about some things that we can do and important responses to lust or to sin in our hearts today. But I want to acknowledge the beginning. There's no way to victory and hope apart from Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Okay, let's look at this. I put an outline there. I don't know if that makes it more confusing or not. You can easily see right away. The second point in this outline is where we're going to spend most of our time. But let's look at it here. The first one I have is the old standard. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And this is quoted directly from Exodus 20, verse 14. Exodus 20, 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. This was the old standard. This was the law. Leviticus 20, 10 says this. In the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So this is the seriousness of breaking that law in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 22:22-24 gives more specific direction to how this was done, and there are other passages there. But this was the standard of righteousness. This was the standard of righteousness that God called his people to in the Old Testament. He was calling them to a higher moral standard than the other nations around them. His people would be a holy people, set apart for his holy purposes, reflecting his holy will and purpose to those around them. I want to simply think about this for briefly this morning. But what is the driving power behind adultery or other fornication or other sexual sins like that? What is the driving power behind those sins, those sexual sins? What is the power that drives them and produces unfaithfulness in marriage or in other aspects of the Christian life? There's various things that we could consider. There's various things that open up me up and make me more susceptible to temptation in those areas. And we could talk about them. They are important. We could talk like about broken relationships. If my wife and I's relationship is struggling, I'm not going to say it that way. It can add temptation. It can make it easier for me or I could face more temptation. Or if I have other relationships in my life that could increase the temptation. But we're going to come back. We're going to leave some of that. I'm just acknowledging that there are other aspects. There are other influences that can affect us and that can increase the temptation level in our lives. But I want to say, I believe as I ponder this, prayerfully reflected upon it, you can clarify or help me see it differently. But the main driving power behind adultery or fornication is lust. And that's what Jesus addresses here in this passage. Now, we already looked at how the old standard was, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I want to remind you that Jesus dealt with this too. God dealt with this too in the Ten Commandments. And it's the tenth commandment. Lust is so powerful, we want to look at it. But God knew that. And he didn't just say in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he says in the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass or his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So there he deals with that aspect of lust. And Paul said it this way, the Apostle Paul, who was brought up in the law of Moses and thought he was keeping that law, he said it this way, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And that word covet is the same Greek word that's used here when Jesus says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. And so God did deal with this aspect in the Old Testament law. He did recognize that the driving force behind much sin, not just sexual immorality, not just adultery, fornication, but the driving force behind most sin is lust. You want something. You see something you want. It's a big problem. This is a big problem. And it's the 10th commandment. And I think Paul's saying in Romans 7, I did pretty good with all nine. I never committed adultery, literally. I did pretty good with the first nine, but I couldn't get past that number 10 because of the power of lust. And so God recognized that in the Old Testament. I just want to point that out. This is not just in the New Testament. And Paul said, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You should not lust after anything that is your neighbor's. I think this is the driving force behind sexual sins, but it's also the driving force behind most other sin. It's lust. And so I want to make that statement. We can sit here this morning and say, well, I've never committed adultery. I think we better be careful, the attitude of our heart. Lust is very powerful. And I believe that's why Jesus addresses it in the Sermon on the Mount, because this is one of the core issues that we deal with as human beings. Now let's look at the second point. Is Christ's standard, purity of heart. We cannot live as Christians, we cannot bring forth the righteousness that exceeds with lust in our hearts when lust is working in our lives. And I want you to, I want this to, the first one we're looking at under number two is simply the power of lust. I think it's important that we get just a little bit of a glimpse. Statistics can kind of put us to sleep, I know. But I want you to stop and think about this. Because as I meditated on this subject, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger to me. And I'll acknowledge that I still haven't wrapped my mind around it. But we live in a world that is driven by lust. A lot of it. This is a serious thing. And we're simply looking at one aspect. We're just going to talk a little bit about the power of lust and a few statistics. Lust is very powerful. That covetousness, that is very powerful. This is simply in the moral sense of our society. In 2023, the estimates of the global industry of adult entertainment, okay, pornography and whatever else it includes, the global industry, the estimates of that were all the way from 58 billion all the way to 287 billion. And I think 58 billion is a way on the minimum side of that. But let's just say hundreds of billions of dollars are spent a year to gratify lust. That's broken down to like $3,000 a second to gratify lust, driven by lust. And that is simply adult entertainment. That doesn't include all the dress, all the clothes, all the perfumes, all the stuff, money that's spent on all that. This is just adult entertainment. That's powerful. People kill each other over lust every day. Lust drives them to kill one another, to break up homes and families, to separate marriages. Lust is powerful. There's no way to calculate the exact amount of porn online, but experts estimate that 4% of internet is pornography. It is a tool we can use, maybe. Remember that. It's the driver that propagates, promotes, and advances lust. One of the biggest ones in the world is the internet. We just need to remember that. How many people watch pornography? 61% of the general population report viewing pornography. 78% of men, 44% of women. Reminds me of a story. I was at an international grocery store, and inside that store was a little booth there. This man sold cell phones. And I was kind of waiting on my check, and I was kind of joking, too, a little. I shouldn't have been, probably, but I said, "Hey, do you sell any of these?" And this is not promoting my flip phone over. You can get into pornography on a flip phone. So please understand it. I got my flip phone out and I said, "Hey, do you sell any of these?" And he said, "No." And I laughed and he laughed and it was fine. I was trying to be willing to be a joke. Anyway, we talked there a little bit and I walked away. And I walked all the way out the back into my vehicle. And it hit me, just a burden on my heart. I walked all the way back in. And I walked up to him and I said, "Sir, I have a burden." I said, "We laughed about that, but, and that's okay, I'm willing to be the blunt of a joke." But I said, "When is the last time you looked at pornography on your phone?" And he just hung his head. And he said, "Last night." And I said, "Please, don't. You'll destroy, are you married?" "Yes." I said, "You'll destroy your marriage, your family, your children. Don't." And he just hung his head. Lust. 73% of teenagers have consumed pornography. What about Christians, professing Christians? 54% of practicing Christians watch pornography. 75% of Christian men watch pornography. That's 3% less than general society. 3%. 40% of professing Christians women consume pornography. That's 4% less than general society. You see why this is a burden on the heart of God? A righteousness that exceeds among His people. Where they live without being driven by lust in their hearts. 22% of Christians view pornography at least once a week, compared to 31% of non-Christians. We can look at the statistics of pornography on marriage. Sixty-seven percent of pastors have a personal history with pornography. 67%. And 18% of pastors in the United States currently struggle with pornography. Those are enough statistics. I just want you to know, I just want to convince us again this morning, you know it already, but lust is very powerful. Lust is driving people, millions and millions of people, into hell every day. Into hell every day. And Jesus is saying here, I'm calling my people to a higher standard. I'm calling them to victory over lust in your heart. Let thy will ever still rule thy church terrestrial. This is the will of God, even our sanctification. So lust is powerful. We could talk more about the money that lust has driven the industry. But it's astronomical. We cannot comprehend it. So I'm not even going to try to give you those numbers because we can't. We cannot wrap our mind around the astronomical numbers of just money that is spent on a daily basis driven by lust. But it's tragedy. I looked a few of those things up last night and my wife was with me. But it's shocking. It's shocking. The power of lust. Secondly, we want to talk a little bit about the problem of lust. Lust kills. And I just say again, this message, I have trembled, I have wept. I'm not sharing this because I have not struggled with it or I've always had victory over it. It's not true. I'm a man. And there's times I've failed. But I think we need to look at it and we need to consider the standard of righteousness that God wants us to live out as the people of God. The problem of lust. Lust kills. Just remember those two words. Lust kills. It kills. It kills relationships. It kills trust and confidence as a father to my children. It kills. It just breaks it down. It kills. We could talk about David and Bathsheba. We're not going to share that. But I do want to talk a little bit about the story in 2 Samuel 13:13. Keep your finger here in Matthew 5. I think I want to look at this because it's such an example of lust and the power of lust. This is a really, really sad story. In 2 Samuel 13, I'm going to read the first three verses and then we'll just talk about the story some. But here's a biblical example of lust. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. They were half-sisters, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And this Jonadab gave him advice on how he could do this to fulfill his lust. It's really sad, disgusting. But Amnon followed his advice, and he defrauded his sister. He raped her, and he was driven by lust. And then after that, he sent her away. So not only did he fulfill his lust, but then he drove her away, which was worse in a sense than his first sin and what he did. But anyway, The point is simply that the problems of lust is that lust kills. And we see that in this relationship. It ruined both of their lives. It ruined many relationships in that family. Eventually, Absalom, who's full brother to Tamar, kills Amnon for what he had done to his sister. And it's just really sad. The problems of lust. It destroys relationships. It destroys lives. It destroys confidence. This is just one account from the Bible. But there's stories all around us. There's stories all around of marriages that are happy for the most part and doing well, Christian or non-Christian, doing pretty well for the most part, and then one day, lust enters into the heart of one of those people where they allow it to. They give in to lust. And that it can lead to brokenness in relationships. It don't have to, praise God. There is hope and healing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the simple point here is the problem of lust, that lust kills. It begins to, the wages of sin is death. Just like any other sin, it kills. There's many stories we could talk about there. I have a few here. I think we're just going to keep going. Lust kills. That's the problem of lust. It destroys. Now we want to look at the protection against lust. I want to talk about this some. What are some things, some responses that we can have? We've already talked about the power of it, acknowledging that it's prevalent. We face it. We all face it. And it's not just outward coming into us through internet and other temptations, but the problem is right in here. So protection against lust. The first thing, I don't have these all numbered, but the first thing we want to talk about is just, I want you to remember this. I'm talking about protection against lust, not protection against adultery. It's included in that, but protection against lust. The first thing is flee. Flee. There's some things the Bible tells us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when you engage, the devil engages you, you can resist that. We need to stand strong in the armor of God. We need to resist the devil. But in the face of lust, in the face of temptation to moral sin, you run! You don't stand and fight. You run! That's the command the Bible has for men. Flee! Joseph and Potiphar's wife, he ran. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. Run! Avoid it! 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't go close to it. Stay away from it. Don't think you can handle it. Many men that are greater than you and I have fallen. Don't ever forget it. Men who are greater than you and I have fallen. Avoid it. You can't always run. You're in an airplane and you're on a bus and the lady's sitting right there. But you can avoid it. You can look the other way. You can pray. You can do something. Protection against lust. Don't forget that, young men. If you're going to dabble around the edges of that and think you can handle it, you're wrong. You are wrong. The Bible nowhere. The Bible says flee. Avoid temptations of lust. You can't always, 100% of the time, but purpose to do that. With your eyes, don't look at nakedness. Guard against it. Not just complete nakedness, but immodesty. Don't look at it. Don't allow your eyes to gaze there. See, it says here, Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman. And that's in the present participle. It doesn't say he saw a woman. He's looking at her. It's more than just. So watch what you look at. But this is more, don't expose yourself unduly to nakedness. Don't look at it. Guard against it. Shield yourself from it. You cannot handle it. You think you can, but you cannot handle it. Tertullian, and the society we live in has many resemblances to the Roman society of the early church, the Roman culture. In some ways worse, in some ways not as bad. They didn't have internet into their home or a handheld device that they could hide. They didn't have that. But this is what they had. They had public baths where men and women bathed together, nude, and they had public bathrooms. We went to the bathroom. It's horrible. So how did the church respond to that? You can only imagine the adultery and the ungodliness of that society and that culture. It was really bad. And the early church had those public baths and public restrooms, and they were not segregated. Sounds terrible. Tertullian said, "Are we not commanded to put away from us all immodesty? On this ground, we are excluded from the theater, which is immodesty's own peculiar home. Is it right to look at what is disgraceful to do?" In other words, is it okay to look at things that you would not allow yourself to do, that would be wrong for you to do? No, it's not right. So that's what I'm talking about. Don't look at nakedness. Watch what you look at. Things that go in our eyes and ears defile us. This is still from Tertullian. Things that go in my eyes and my ears defile us. Not just what comes out of my mouth. So that's the first one I want to note. Don't look at it. If it's in front of you, discipline your mind. Discipline your eyes to look the other way. Secondly, with our eyes, avoid gazing at women, even modestly clothed women. And here again, the passage we're looking at, looketh, is a present part. It's the aspect of gazing. So you see a godly woman, praise God. You can notice her virtue and praise her for her virtue, the beauty of her virtue. You can praise God for it. But even a modestly dressed woman, don't gaze at her. Be careful what you do with your eyes. There's a lot of verses in Psalm, Proverbs we could talk about right here. And again, I'm going to remind you, we're talking about protection against lust, not adultery. Adultery is a culmination of lust. Jesus isn't saying in the church now that don't commit adultery. He's saying don't live with lust in your heart. That's my standard of righteousness. That's what we're talking about. Clement of Alexandria said, "It seems right to turn away from the sight of women, for it is not only sin to touch, but also to look." So when you're talking to a woman, a sister in the Lord, we need to be able to do that with chastity and purity in our hearts. But as we do that, look in her face, not deep into her eyes. That's not proper. But look in her face and not at her body. Guard your eyes. The story we could talk here, you probably heard it, about the farm dog and the chickens. The dog killed a chicken or a couple chickens, and the farmer, he beat the dog so good that he's teaching him a lesson. And later that day or the next day, he saw the dog laying out in the grass. And he had his head down on his paws, and he's laying there, and a chicken came and walked right up in front of him, just pecking. And the dog turned his head. The chicken walked over here. The dog turned his head. The dog learned something. Better for him not to watch chickens if it's a temptation to him. This is a tremendous battle. So that's our eyes. Secondly, we need to take our thoughts captive. We are responsible. I am responsible for what I think. And the Bible actually says that. It teaches us that. My thoughts. Why can't I quote it right now? It's not coming. I'll get it here. It says, "My thoughts before they are my own are to my God distinctly known. He knows the words I mean to speak ere from my opening lips they break. Oh, may these thoughts possess my breast, where'er I rove, where'er I rest, nor let my weaker passions dare consent to sin, for God is there." So our thoughts, we take our thoughts captive. These are things you all know. We all know that. I'm just reminding us this morning. Don't let your thoughts go. And these things are not just for men. I already showed you in the statistics, there's a problem in our society with women too. So any of these can apply to the sisters. They can. Especially this one with your thoughts. You are responsible. I am responsible for my thoughts. And we live out of our thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Says in Proverbs. So we live out of our thoughts. That's just an important thing. It's a tremendous battle right here in our mind. And many times the battle against lust is won or lost in my thoughts. Many times. So not only are we responsible for our thoughts, we need to cultivate positive thoughts. Memorize scripture. Memorize hymns. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on those things. Put positive things in there all the time and cultivate that mind with positive truths, not negative, not lustful thoughts, not anger or bitterness or something else that will tear down, but something that will build up your mind in Christ. You know that. Watch your mouth. That's the next one. Our mouth. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters. We should look here at Ephesians 5, but watch your mouth. We can say sometimes some things that are a little coarse or a little bit, they're implicative. And men, and you men, you brothers know that, especially as you work among men who are not Christians. They can imply things or say things, but sometimes even among believers, there's statements or comments made that are not good. They're not just bad, but they're not what they should be. The Didache says, do not be lustful, for lust opens the way to immorality. Be neither a filthy talker, nor a person with wanton eyes. See, it has them together there. For adulteries originate out of these things. Wanton eyes and a filthy mouth. Make sure your speech is seasoned with grace. It's sanctified. Guard your mouth. Listen to what you're saying. And remember, it's a window into your heart. Protection against lust. Let's look into heart a little bit. Matthew 5:8 here says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart will see God. And that's what we're talking about here. That's the standard Jesus is calling us to this morning, is purity of heart. To live with purity of heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And here I want to give a few other aspects that lend to lust or maybe are fruits of lust in my life. Because lust is not all just sexual immorality. And one of them is selfishness. We need to deal with selfishness in our heart. Lust thrives in a selfish heart. Lust drives a selfish heart. Deal with selfishness in your heart. How is it in my home? I'm not talking about a church. We can sometimes easily serve when there's other people around. But how is it at home? How is it where, you know, my everyday life? Do I have the heart of a servant? Or is there selfishness that drives my life? Deal with it. It's connected to lust. Be painfully honest. Ask others to be as well. Your spouse, your children, your parents, young people. Ask them to be painfully honest to speak into your life. When it comes to selfishness. Another one is pride. Pride. I think Proverbs connects that, can connect it to adultery or sexual immorality, but deal with pride in your heart. And I would just say again, greater men than you and I have fallen. When a man thinks that he is, when we think we're something, when he is nothing, or we're lifted up in ourselves, we are opening the door to failure. We need to be careful with pride in our hearts. And so with those two, selfishness and pride, and I already mentioned, this openness in my heart to those who are close to me in my life. Can they speak into my life? Can I accept that? Is it safe for them to help me? Because I don't see the needs I have in my life as clearly as other people do sometimes. So with those two, I would say mortify the deeds of the body by walking in the light. Just transparent, loving light, honesty, transparency. Most people, most of us Christians are not honest and transparent enough. We struggle in our Christian life with victory in certain aspects and areas because we are not willing to be honest, completely honest before God and each other and walk in the light. I'm saying we. Mortify the deeds of the body. It says that in Romans 8. It says it in Colossians 3. And it means to put to death. And I believe the way we put to death those deeds of the body is by bringing them to the light. So I did that. I was wrong in confessing it. But these needs in my heart will make my heart fertile for lust to live there. I would say here also, I want to encourage you in this. Men and ladies and young men especially, but remember that temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. To be tempted is, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So to be tempted is not sin. And James chapter 1 gives us the process of that. Now it does say something sobering that is a challenge to us and will be as long as we live, but it does say there that God tempts no man. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So if that lust is allowed to live in my heart, in my life, and I don't deal with that pride, I don't deal with that selfishness, and it allows lust to live there, I am going to be more vulnerable to temptation. I'm not saying I'm going to have more temptation, I'm going to be more vulnerable to temptation. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But that temptation is not sin. The sin is when lust hath conceived and lust is given into and it brings forth sin. That's when sin comes forth. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So just temptation is not sin. I struggled as a young person. Lustful thoughts of their own are not sin unless you take them in, you allow yourself to go, and God can help you to know where that line is, and someone in your life can help you do that and walk with you. It can be confusing because the devil wants to condemn you too. Temptation is not sin. Now, I want to say a few words here before we go to the last point. And this is simply to the sisters and to the young ladies. I want to just read you this story. I crawled into my bed and turned on the lamp. It was late. I was tired. But that didn't keep me from reading a book in one of my favorite books, which was Christian romance novels. I justified my actions and convinced myself that these books were innocent and clean. What harm could they do? One by one, I devoured these books. I put myself in the character's shoes and imagined the story was my own. I imagined that I was the one being wooed, pursued, and swept off my feet. When the story finished, I would lay in bed and create my own story. The fantasies continued in my mind, and I indulged in my thoughts. I allowed my mind to linger in places I knew were anything but pure and holy. My actions may have appeared pure, but my heart was filled with lust. This lasted for years. I kept convincing myself it wasn't a big deal. You know, everybody does it. Most of the world lives with lust in their heart. But I was using these books to satisfy my lustful longings. I was a girl with a lust problem. Lust is not just for men. Women struggle with lust. It comes out in various ways, maybe different ways, but lust is powerful, and it's not just that men struggle with lust. The same things that we shared as protections from lust apply to the sisters too, applies to ladies also. The thoughts in your mind. Maybe it's different temptations from different aspects, but be careful. Deal with the lust in your heart. Don't live with lust. It will destroy you and your relationships. Also, the early Christians wrote this to the sisters. They are to dress modestly. We see that in the Bible. And to cultivate a meek and quiet spirit. A modest spirit. See, we can dress modestly outwardly without a modest spirit. To you sisters, dress modestly outwardly, but put on those ornaments of the hidden man that are beautiful, virtuous, bring glory to God. A meek and quiet spirit, a modest spirit. Okay? And I just want to briefly mention the promise over lust. There's multiple passages we could look at, and I did not give this a lot of, enough time, but there is hope. I want this to cultivate hope in our hearts. I don't want it to cultivate condemnation or despair. I want this teaching, and I know that is the heart of Jesus. If Jesus was here giving us this teaching, it would have been a blessing. But anyway, the message would come to us with hope, not just, you know, cold hard facts. And I don't want it to be that way. And if it has, I'm sorry. But I tried to prepare the posture and spirit of my own heart. But there is hope. Praise God. Jesus came to save to the uttermost all them that trust God for him. Whatever it says there in Hebrews 7:25. It tells us in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter. It tells us in Jude there, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless," praise God, "before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So there is hope. God is not overwhelmed. But let's not live with lust. Let's come to him. Let's deal with it. He can deliver us, and he will deliver us. Praise God. Let's look at the last point here, verses 29 and 30 in Matthew 5. I don't have a lot of comments on this. There's a lot that could be said, but I just have it listed here that lust is serious. Lust is serious. It's very serious. And I said this already, but I'll say it again, that this sin, the sin of lust, is driving many people, holding them in bondage. Whatever those lusts are, not just sexual immorality, but the lust is taking many people to hell every day, every single day. It's holding them in bondage. It's driving them to hell. Lust is serious. It's breaking relationships, destroying homes and families. Lust is very powerful, and it's very serious. Don't play around with it. Like I said before, we can't handle it. We need to strive to overcome. We need to press towards the mark. We need to not be okay with any amount of it in our hearts that we're aware of. Don't play around with it. Don't make excuse for it. Just because everyone else lives with it, don't make excuse for it. Deal with it. How serious am I about victory over lust in my heart? How serious am I? That's the question this morning. It is very serious, but how serious am I about it? We could talk here. Jesus said, this is really serious. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. And there are people, I just heard a story this week. It was happened in another state. I just heard a story this week. A young man struggled and struggled and struggled for victory. And finally, he went out. They had a woodworking shop. One day, he went out there and just cut his arm right off. His right arm. Just cut it off, the table saw. He was just distraught and hopeless. And his brothers grabbed his arm, took him to the hospital, and thankfully they got sewed back on. So he was desperate. But I don't believe Jesus is teaching here that we should mutilate our body. I don't think you have, if you take this right hand off, you still have a left. If you take the right eye out, you still got a left. But he is telling us one thing for sure. I don't know what all he means, but he's telling us it's serious. Right? Can we take that much from it? It's very serious that God's people don't live with lust in their hearts. Because, like he says, it will send many people to hell. Many people to hell. So be careful. Lust kills. It's serious. It's powerful. This is a battle. It's a real battle. It's a real battle that we live in. Let's not put our head, bury our head in the sand or behind a pillow. Let's sit up and acknowledge it. It's driving. This culture we live in is a lust-driven culture in many ways, in many aspects. Not just sexual immorality, but money, power, position, prestige. Those are all lusts that are driving people. Lust kills. It's a battle. Have you compromised? Where are you at this morning? have you compromised? One day maybe you were here with victory. Today you're struggling. There's no one here to condemn anyone who's struggling. But please, reach out for help. Have you compromised? Have you given up? Many just throw in the towel and let it drive their lives and go with the current of our society that is driven by lust. Have you given up? Please don't give up. What is my standard? What is our standard? Is it the same standard that Jesus gave? Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Is that the standard that we're reaching towards? Is that the standard? That's the standard I want to lift up here this morning, that we continue to press toward, that we make no excuse for. If we're struggling here, you know the response. Repent and confess it. There's hope. Praise God, there's hope. And there's no one here this morning to condemn you. Bring it to the light. But brothers and sisters, let's be serious about living with a pure heart. Really serious. Really serious. A pure heart before God. Not in our own strength, but by the grace of God. Let's be serious about this. There's people being lost to this battle every day. It's real. Casualties are real. Make a commitment. Are you willing to make a commitment by the grace of God, not based on your own strength, your own power? But you've heard me share it probably, but I just think of John Overholt again. The young man was sent to Europe with a group of young men who were taking cows over there to provide some... it was after World War II, and they were sending cows as projects to help those people over there with food and with meat and so on. So he went with a group of young men to Europe, and sadly, many of those young Mennonite men were sent alone. I don't know why they didn't send some older brothers with them. But they went on them ships and were gone for months, and many of them lost their purity in Europe. John Overholt made a commitment. He said, God, bring me back pure or bring me back dead. He came back pure. What is the level of commitment in my heart to the standard of righteousness? That's what I'm getting at. See, we can already see the commitment, the level of commitment in society has been compromised. And it can cause us to lose that. But Jesus, we're just reminding us this morning, this is the standard, and I want to call us to a level of commitment to have that heart of purity before God. And finally, let's pursue God and His kingdom. This is a battlefield, not a playground. David and Bathsheba, he should have been out with the army. He was sitting on the housetop. He wasn't engaged, and he fell into sin. I think of Keith Daniel. He said many times, he's been in Africa. He was among a group of people there. He said there's been times, at least, he'd been brought to a pastor or minister, or has been used of God mightily, and this man fell into adultery. And he said they brought Keith Daniel there, and they put those two men in a room and shut the door. He said, what would you tell him? The first thing he did, he said, when did you walk away from God? When did you quit meeting with God? That's when you started down this road. See, these things generally happen. It's not a blowout, but it's a slow leak in our Christian lives, generally. So I just want to remind us, let's be careful. Let's pursue God and His kingdom. We cannot be like Samson, and it's not going to work. We have to be committed. Let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another to live with a pure heart. And let's help each other. Please pray for me. I want that. We need each other's prayers. I thought of the hymn, Pure in Heart, O God. It's a beautiful prayer. But if my prayer is that we would have I know we have this vision, but we'd be encouraged to renew our commitment to purity of heart. God bless you.